Today's scripture passage is taken from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. And if you are using the large print Bible, it can be found on page 291, 291. If you're using the regular print Bible, it's on page 206. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, and your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Verse 37. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord your vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath to all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for this morning, for this opportunity to gather in this manner to come and worship you. Lord, even as now we listen to your word, we ask that you will grant us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 弟兄姐妹们平安。 Oh, 亲 channel. It is common for us to have contracts between two parties these days. For example, you need a type of service, and there is a service provider. After some discussion on the scope of the service and the service standard, there is an agreement, and then a contract is written, printed, and it is signed either at home or in the office or even in the coffee shop. On the appointed day of the payment, the service is rendered. In the Old Testament, we read about covenant. The establishment of a covenant was quite different from our modern-day contract. Of course, the part about the discussion on or the negotiation on the obligations of both parties had to take place. Once that was done, the establishment of the covenant was effected. In a contract, we simply meet somewhere to sign the agreement. But in the covenant, both parties will meet in a predetermined place. Usually this place is some faraway and remote location, requiring at least a 3 days' hike. During the hike, the two parties will have to endure exposure to dangers from wild animals and the elements, and of course hunger and fatigue. Not forgetting they have to have with them the animal for sacrifice, and they have to keep this animal in tip-top condition. The story of Abraham and Isaac going up to be sacrificed, is really an example for us to see what went on when they made a covenant. After the grueling 3 days' journey, both parties arrived and they met together. They cannot immediately get on to the sacrifice of the animal. Terms of the agreement was again revisited, agreed upon, and engraved on stone. So it may take another couple of days more for the different points of the covenant to be worked out and chiseled out. The purpose of going through all this hassle was to leave an impression on the parties involved in the covenant. For someone to take a 3 days journey filled with dangers and ups and downs and to watch the agreement being chiseled out is not a matter easily forgotten. There's one more part to the covenant making that will surely leave a deep impression on the two parties. A live animal was brought forth and killed in the presence of everybody. And with the blood still dripping, the half-dead animal was cut into pieces and then divided up. The objective was to make it as bloody as possible, and because that was an object lesson for those present at the covenant making. That was to, if anyone was to back off from that covenant, he or she will suffer the same fate as this animal. Not too long ago, I visited our missionary in West China. You know, we get our meat from the supermarket, but in those places, they have to go to the butcher to get their meat. And so happened that our people put us in a hotel in a shop lot, and the first house of the shop unit happens to be a butcher. And so every morning when we leave to go to our places, we will have to pass this butcher, and there will be hanging this dead animal with the blood still dripping, and then he will be selling his meat just fresh off the rack. In the evening when we come back to the hotel, half the animal will be left with only the bones, and of course he will be preparing for the next day's business, and there will be a live animal just a cage somewhere. It is so impressionable that it's very hard to forget. The Hebrew idiom for establishing a covenant is to cut a covenant. That is because a covenant is made by sacrifice. They cut up the animal. Of course, if all parties agree to the term of the covenant, then they will all enjoy the benefits derived from that covenant. The Bible is clear that God was the one who initiated a covenant with us. And he did that by saying to us, I have established my covenant, and that is found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. It did not say, I will establish our covenant. It says, I will establish my covenant, God's covenant. So in a sense, God's covenant, God's establishment of the covenant was one-sided, and it reflected the unconditional love of God. And God's promise was to be faithful to this covenant. But what was our part of the covenant? God commanded the people to keep the covenant through love and obedience. And if they remain faithful to the covenant, both spiritual and material blessings will come upon these people. But if they were to fail in this covenant, then destruction will fall on Israel. So it is in this context of the covenantal relationship that now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, today's passage of scripture. Moses had gathered the people together and he addressed them. He reminded them of their covenantal relationship with God. God had chosen them. God had provided for them. God had protected them. In short, God had already fulfilled his part of the covenant. It was now time for the people to act. You know, we are so far removed from 4,000 years ago. What has it got to do with us? If you remember on the day of your baptism or your confirmation, it was a simple ritual where you were asked a few questions and most likely you answered yes and asked God for help. As Methodists, as a church, we believe that in baptism, God initiated a covenant with us. In that instance, with the sign of water and the Holy Spirit, we declare that God is our God and we are his people. If God had called Israel to be his people, and Israel's response was a life of faithfulness towards God, then the baptismal covenant calls us to the same vocation. And so we belong to God, and his enduring covenant is with us till today. If our God is our God, if God is our God and we are his people, then we have our part to play in fulfilling the covenant. So back to the covenant in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, there is a central theme that runs throughout. If you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey God, then destruction will come on the people. Remember the object lesson of the covenant making. The animal will be cut up. If you obey God, you will enjoy the fruits of the covenant. But if you disobey God, then you will suffer the same fate as this animal, cut up into many pieces and the blood splatter everywhere. The word of God really came to pass. If you read the book of the prophets, the prophets all had one message. And the message was to repent and return to the Lord in obedience because God's patience was running out. God was about to allow their enemies to overwhelm them. And sure enough, in 555 BC, around about that time, the divided kingdom of Israel was totally destroyed and the people taken into exile. Their beloved temple, the symbol of God's presence, was destroyed and temple ritual ceased. They were displaced and they were taken away from their homeland, and it would be several more years before they could return to their homeland. But if they obey God and serve him and they serve him only, then God promised them many material blessings. And these are all recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. And he tells us, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruits of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, olive oil, the calf of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks in the land he will give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will free you from every kind of diseases. And so Moses reminded them all this, that God had already fulfilled his part of the covenant. And now it's our part of the covenant. So today's passage of scripture is actually part of the entire discourse, starting from chapter 29, where Moses led the entire, gathered the people together and led the whole people to a renewal of their covenant. At the start of this renewal of the covenant exercise, Moses made an observation. And he reminded these people of God's blessings upon them. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, he said to them, "During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." If they were looking for a tangible sign of God's blessing, then this must be it. For 40 years, they wore the same thing. Their clothes and their sandals did not wear out. And so with this theme of blessings or destruction, Moses asked them to choose. Would they choose blessing or destruction? Actually, to say that they have a choice is not entirely correct. Remember, the context of the whole discourse was that they were in a covenantal relationship with God. There were obligations on the parts of the parties involved. And God had fulfilled his part of the obligation. Now, the people actually have no choice. They have to fulfill their part of the covenant. And so if you look at chapter 30, verse 16, it says, I command you today, there's no choice, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his laws. Let's look at these three instructions in greater details. The first is to love the Lord your God. One time a teacher of the law came to Jesus and asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is recorded for us in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus, of course, was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We are to love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind. Heart, soul, and mind indicates the whole self in total involvement and commitment. It applies not only to how the Lord's people ought to seek him, but also how they should fear him, live in obedience of him, love him, and to serve him. You know, we live in a very exciting and a colorful world. And all these colors and all this excitement are competing for our love and for our attention. Is there something in our life that is standing in the way for you to totally love God? I told you about this teacher of the law who came to ask Jesus, which commandment is the most important? That's in Mark chapter 12. Do you know that a little earlier in Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler came to ask Jesus an important question: "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You must observe all the commandments." And this young man, this rich young man, replied, "I have kept them since I was a boy." And Jesus told him, "There is one more thing left that you need to do." And Jesus said to him, "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." The Bible tells us this man, his face fell, he went away very sad. And nothing is mentioned about this man again. He did well in everything except one. There was something that he could not give up and let go. And so he failed in the entire covenantal relationship. The second part of God's, of Moses' instruction says, walk in his ways. You must walk in his ways. Walking for me is an action. You know, it's an action. It is not merely knowing about the will of God, knowing about God. You know, 2 weeks ago, I had a discussion with our bishop on whether we should hold the Go Forth Mission Conference next year in 2018. Our concern was that, you know, in Singapore, we have so many of these seminars, so many of these mission conferences every other month. And really, there is no lack of seminar for us to attend. And these seminars has made us very knowledgeable about the Bible, about God. And we can read books, we can listen to many tapes and messages. And sometimes when we pick up, you know, wrong things, we can even argue with people about the Christian faith. But the most critical factor is we need to know Him personally. And yes, of course, we need to discover His will for us. If we do not put His will into practice and do not walk in His ways, then it means nothing. I pray also that we will not just be thinking about God or arguing with other people about God, but we will really walk in His ways. And walking in His ways is a practical part of our practice of godliness. By walking in His ways, it suggests to me that there is a destination, there is a goal. And the goal in our Christian walk is to become more and more like Christ, which suggests to us that we must be making progress in our spiritual walk. Our faith in God this year must be better or higher than last year's. You know, in our world, there are many things that seeks to distract us from walking in His ways. And the key is to overcome all these distractions and to seek His ways and to walk in His ways. And Psalms 1, which we sang just now a while ago, is helpful because it reminds us that when we walk in God's ways, when we are immersed in God's Word, then we are able to walk in His ways. And it leads to life. But if we fail to walk in His ways, then destruction will come to us. The third thing, Moses reminded the people to keep His commandments, His decrees, and His laws. The word keep in the original language carries with it the meaning of paying careful attention. And it was quite interesting for me as I was preparing this. I found that it is the same word as Adam and Eve taking care of the Garden of Eden. The same word, pay careful attention to the Garden of Eden. Some of you have gardens at home and you tend to the plants and to the flowers carefully, making it tidy and landscaping it so that it is pleasing to the eyes. To keep God's commandments, it is to pay careful attention to what is written in the Word of God so that we can keep our life according to it. Psalms 119, verse 1 says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walks according to the laws of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their hearts. So the call for us is to study the Word of God and to observe them, because by observing all this, by walking and keeping to all this, these things will lead to life. I want to summarize before I draw an application. I started by telling you that God is the one that took the initiative to establish a covenant with us. In this covenant, obedience and faithfulness leads us to blessings or life. Disobedience resulted in destruction. And at baptism, you remember at the baptism or your confirmation, we are initiated into a covenantal relationship with God. And so the commandment, that God has given, the command God has given to us is to love God, walk in His ways, and to keep His commands. Is that an application for us? I think if you look at verse 19, it's a very important verse. Chapter 30, verse 19, the second part of verse 19. Moses persuaded them by saying, "Now choose life. Choose life." You know, the whole Bible is about persuading us to make the right choices. Jesus talks about the narrow way that leads to life, and the way that is easy and wide leads to destruction. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is portrayed as like a person who calls aloud in the street. She raised her voice in the public square. She raised her head at the noisy street, and she cries out at the gateway of the city. She makes her speech. All this that this person was doing was to call us to pay attention so that we can choose correctly. I want to believe that when Moses was making this speech, there was somebody, you know, in the congregation. Somebody there must be listening to all this that Moses was saying. And he was so moved by what Moses said that he decided to make a choice and a commitment. Who was this person? Joshua. Joshua was there when Moses, together with the people, renewed God's covenant with them. And Joshua must have been so moved by what he saw and what he heard and what he experienced that day. Many years later, after Joshua had taken the leadership from Moses, he conducted a similar exercise. And this is recorded for us in Joshua chapter 24. A similar exercise. And there, Joshua said the famous word in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, that if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the ancestors or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a choice and a commitment. What is your choice? Middle of last year, I visited our workers in East Asia. I wonder if there's a PowerPoint that now is a good time to flash it out. You know, the church is situated high up in the mountains. About 80 years ago, Western missionaries came to this place and started the church. The church grew and many people came to worship God and many people became believers. But today, due to urbanization, many of these people left the city for work and for schooling. Only the aged and the young people, the young children are left in this place. So I was brought to visit this church. That day, the church only had 3 people. You know, I'm okay to preach to a small group of people, you know, because the Bible says when 2 or 3 are gathered in your name, there, Jesus is in our midst. So, as I was getting ready to share, of course in Chinese, you know, but the preacher pulled me aside to tell me, "Pastor, there is a problem. Of these 3 people, one cannot see, you know, he's blind. One cannot hear, he's deaf. And one cannot speak." So, when you start to preach, one person cannot hear. When you have a Bible study, you try to change, you know, maybe conduct a Bible study. One person cannot participate because he or she cannot speak. And then, cannot read the Bibles because cannot see, and then cannot, one person cannot hear. So how? The preacher told me that in spite of all this, all their deficiencies, these 3 persons came faithfully to church because they have made a commitment to follow Christ years ago. And in spite of the fact that they may not be able to participate in the worship that much, they decided
to come to church every Sunday. May God help us to do the same as with these three persons. And even as we speak, I believe these three persons is in church now, you know, maybe many thousands of miles away from us. Let us pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage of scripture, reminding us that you love us and you establish a covenant with us. Father, we pray that even as we come before you, so often we acknowledge that we are lacking, so often we fall short of our commitment. Father, we pray that you forgive us, help us to put aside all this, but help us, Lord, to be overcomers. Help us, Lord, to put aside all this destruction, but to come to you and to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.